Wow. Which maybe gave it away. Who can tell me what today is? What?
Sunday.
What?
Sunday.
What day is it? Go ahead, show them.
Sunday.
Oh, man, you all sound pathetic, man. This is not Monday. This is not Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock when your world is crumbling and falling apart. What day is it?
Sunday.
It's Sunday. Man, you know, I used to hear the advertisement on the radio for Capital Drag Raceway, you know, way back in the... How many people remember that? Yeah. Yeah, it's Saturday night at Capital Drag Raceway. See the amazing Jungle Jim Lieberman, his 240-mile-an-hour fuel-powered funny car. See Dino Don Garlitz as he roars down the quarter mile in 6 seconds. Why? Because it's Saturday night. So what is it today?
Sunday.
It's Sunday. Praise God, that's the way you ought to talk about Sunday, man. This is the highlight of the week. This is what we've been waiting for all week. This is not just, you know, Saturday's recovery period. Well, that was a long weekend. I thank God it's finally Sunday. I can just collapse on the floor and catch my breath. Man, this is what Friday and Saturday should be preparing for. This is the ice cream or the icing on the cake and the ice cream on top of the icing. Yeah, there you go. Baskin-Robbins cake, man. Sunday, that's what I'm talking about. I love Sunday. Don't you love Sunday?
Yep.
Praise God, man. I want to see Sundays, not only in theory, man. Sunday ought to literally, practically be the day, the highlight of our week when things really happen. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, you know, this is not just theology. This should be reality. Amen, brother. We should come in that door thinking, man, what is God going to do today? A sense of excitement and anticipation, because what happens is when we get excited about God to the point that we are willing to, what, Peter?
Surrender,
thank you very much. Surrender to Him because we trust Him and we have faith in Him and we believe in what He is doing in our life and in the world around us. Then God begins to respond by doing amazing things because of our faith in Him. And then when God responds by doing amazing things because of our faith in Him, then other people begin to get excited. So it's sort of a snowball effect. We get excited about God, we to the point where we surrender to Him and yield to Him. God responds lovingly by blessing us with signs and wonders and gifts and the power of His Holy Spirit. And then people respond to that by getting excited about God and... Thank you. Surrendering to His will. Praise God. And multitudes begin to get saved. That's the formula. So it starts with getting excited about God and realizing this is not drudgery. This is not a task or a duty on our calendar. This is Sunday. This is what we've been waiting for. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Can I get a wave? Yeah. Man. Praise God. And you know what? That's what revival is, isn't it? I mean, we've been talking about this for months now. What are we having? Something breaking out? A Holy Ghost revival back on the sound booth there? Praise God. But that is what revival is, when the church of God begins to seek His face with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. And so God then responds powerfully, and then that spills over into the community at large, our families, our neighbors, our community members. And then they begin to respond and surrender to God and get saved and get excited. That's revival. Praise God. So as we look at As we continue our series on the book of Acts today, and we look at this particular chapter in chapter 5, we're going to look at that very thing happening in the church, in the early church there. People getting excited, God responding, and then multitudes more getting excited and responding to God's response. People taking God seriously, God moving powerfully, resulting in more believers coming into the church and the kingdom of God advancing. Now, in the process, We're also going to talk about a lot of questions that people may have about how God responds and how he moves when he does, in fact, visit his church with power. When his church gets excited and begins to seek him and God responds in power, you know, a lot of people are just a little bit unsure about that. They have questions about that. They're not sure if what they see happening, is that really a biblical example of God moving amongst his people? And so we want to address some of those questions. How does God respond to our surrender to him? Questions about miracles, healing, signs and wonders, these kinds of things. Should we expect them? To what degree can we expect them? What does God require? Who can do them? Can anybody just do these things? All these kinds of questions that come into our mind that sometimes go unasked and, you know, much less unanswered. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 12 to 16. I was going to do this almost this whole chapter, but there was so much meat in this little passage that I just said, let's just focus right here. This is awesome. Last week, to bring us up to speed, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. We saw that God was moving in a powerful way. People were all in one accord. They loved each other so much. They were so filled with joy and the power of the Holy Ghost. They began to sell their possessions, their lands, their homes, things that they owned, and then take that money and lay them at the apostles' feet to give that money to believers who were poor. A lot of people, when they came to Jesus Christ, they got kicked out of the synagogues. They were a close community. They couldn't work anymore because people wouldn't frequent their business anymore. They were sort of ostracized. Other believers who had come from all over the region on the day of Pentecost, when they got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, decided to just stay there. But they hadn't gotten themselves established. They were really kind of poor and just working on faith. And so they needed some way to help support these people. And so people would sell houses and lands and various things and give it to the apostles so that they could nurture the church financially and that thing could get off the ground. And we saw that Ananias and Sapphira had also sold some land, and they kept some of the profit for themselves, which would have been okay, except they sought out the apostles and lied to them and made this big to-do about them as though they were giving the entire proceeds in order to gain recognition, maybe, or favor or influence with the apostles. And Peter said, look, guys, you know, you haven't lied to men, you've lied to God, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, you don't just go out and try to get over on the apostles. The anointing of God is resting like them almost like it was on Jesus. And so when he said that, they fell dead at his feet, literally just dropped down, bam, God slew them right there, and they carried their bodies out and buried them. And we said, you know, when the Spirit of God is moving powerfully like he was on the apostles, you don't just, you know, walk a crooked walk and expect to get over, because your sin, as Scripture says, your sin will find you out. If you're going to walk that crooked walk and you're going to play those games, man, do it in a dead church where the Spirit of God hadn't been in 50, 60 years. Don't do it where God is moving powerfully in revival, because he will expose those things. He wants to purify his church, and he will do that. He will purify his church when his Spirit is moving. And so the result of that, of Ananias and Sapphira just, you know, keeling over like that, as well as all the other miracles, is that it says that great fear fell upon all who heard it. People aren't afraid of the church today. They think the church is a joke. But back then, when the power of God was moving powerfully, man, people kept a healthy respect for the church because, you know, they didn't want the same thing happening to them. So, Acts chapter 5, let's dive right in. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yeah, I wanted to get a picture of a Hyundai, but we're not going to be in the book of Genesis for a while, so I just have to use the Honda. Okay. They were all in one, and I don't know how they fit all those people in one accord. You know, I mean, just, I guess they took turns or something. So they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And, verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought out the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, so that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. That sounds pretty exciting to me. Man, I would love to have been walking around back then in Jerusalem and see that going on. Man, signs and wonders done by the hands of the apostles. Things that brought awe to people when they heard about it. Like the guy, the lame guy who had been lame all his life and he got healed in the temple there, began leaping and running and walking and praising God. Signs and wonders. Think about that word, wonders. Things that, miracles that God would do that would just make you stop and scratch your head and go, man, I didn't see that one coming. I've never heard of God doing stuff like that before. Signs, things that were showing that this gospel was real, that this was really revolutionary. This wasn't just the same old, something big, something profound was happening. And God was moving with signs and wonders to confirm that and to show the people that, yes, this is something they needed to lay a hold of. This is something real and precious and priceless. And in response to that, it says that multitudes were coming to the Lord, both men and women. I mean, the church was growing leaps and bounds. Pretty soon there were believers everywhere. When the guy at the temple got healed, it said that basically the church grew to about 15,000 in the city of Jerusalem, and then it just kept going and going exponentially like a snowball. The place was being filled with believers. And the unbeliever, I mean, it was so cool because the unbelievers, those who chose not to believe in Christ, well, they were so afraid of what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira, they were saying, well, I don't want God to expose my sin and you know, strike me dead on the spot. So they weren't pretending to be believers like so many people do. They weren't just coming out and hanging out with the believers to look good because, you know, it makes me look spiritual and I can tell everybody how religious I am and, you know, what a godly person I am. You were either born again or you were staying a healthy distance away because you didn't want that stuff happening to you that happened to those guys. And so multitudes were coming and the others were like, okay, man, I'll just watch from over here. And then people, not only in Jerusalem, but people from the outlying areas, from the various cities were coming and bringing their sick family members and friends, carrying them on beds and stuff like that, and literally just laying them out on the streets so that when Peter went by, the hopes of that glory that rested on him would just somehow touch them and heal them. You might remember, and maybe I could even get healed and be able to talk. You might remember that when Jesus was in the flesh, you know, carrying on his ministry, the one woman touched the hem of his garment and it said that he felt the virtue or the power going out from him. There's another passage that says that the Lord sensed that there was power present to heal. In other words, there was a tangible power, a tangible glory of God that could be felt and sensed that abided on Christ. And it apparently abided on Peter too. And people were hoping that as he went by, that cloud of glory, that dunamis power that rested on him would actually touch them and heal their bodies. And that's real stuff. This is not just, far long ago and far away kind of stuff. This is what God has for his people, this power and this glory. And so they had this amazing thing, situation going on in the early church, and it kind of raises some interesting questions like we just mentioned a moment ago. For instance, is this a description of what is happening in our church today? Go ahead, Stephanie. No, thank you. Be bold, girl. Stephanie says no. What do you guys think? Do you agree with Stephanie? Yes? What is it, yes or no? Yeah, yes. Is this what's happening in our church today? Anything close to that? No, not yet. Ooh, Peter, man, I like you, brother. Not yet. That's a man of faith. Not yet, but come back next week. Praise God. Is it happening anywhere? Do you think this thing is going on anywhere in the world or in the country? Or what do you think? Is it happening anywhere? Yeah. Stephanie? Lately? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any particular places? Any ideas come to mind? Any locations or anything? Events? Say again.
Africa.
Asia and Africa. Some of that stuff going on. You guys think so? Would you agree? How many people would say, yeah, I think I've heard of some stuff going on in Africa and Asia? Yeah, pretty much everybody. Wow. Let me ask you this. Should this be happening here?